Well, as you can see, we made it back. Did we see any bear? All three of you, I'm glad that you came here this morning. And when did we see a bear? Well, we had to go to Yellowstone instead of Glacier, and we parked a car, and on the way back to the car, after we'd gone to the waterfall, we came back, and about probably 30 feet from a car, there this bear was just eating berries. I don't know how in the world they have 60% of their diet made of vegetation. I'm glad they didn't have any more meat-oriented subjects at that time, but but it was good. It's like I've said before, it's never where you go, it's who you go with, and Beth and I always have a good time. The other side of it is to just see the mercy and the grace of God and to see the fingerprint of God just everywhere is absolutely amazing. We did. Oh, by the way, you think God doesn't answer prayer? I was praying my little heart out, and here's the way it goes. For years, I've wanted to go to Glacier. My wife says I'm not about to take my winter coat to go on a summer vacation. I said, "Don't worry, honey. This will be." My problem was I talked to Ruth Ann. She said, "Well, you can have snow right in September, you know." And I thought, "Oh, great. Beautiful weather." We only had 2 days of rain, and the temperature was usually in the 70s, even in Glacier. So you don't think God answers prayer. He answered mine, because it would have been one long vacation if I ran around in my long underwear. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 33. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9, and this is it's really the comfort book that he writes. Jeremiah is still shut up in the court of the guards. He starts out that way. Jerusalem is still under siege, but God is still God. We live in a world that is full of secrets. Have you ever noticed if you go to a bookstore especially, the secret of the Da Vinci Code? I remember when that was there. I wondered what the secret was. The secret of a happily married man. I laughed at the wrong place. 8 ways to win your wife's heart. Boy, I'm about 51 years too late. Conquering arthritis. What doctors don't want to tell you because they don't know. 9 secrets I learned the hard way. The way of the shepherd. 7 ancient secrets of managing productive people. Jack Welch, leadership secrets of the legendary CEO. There's secrets of cooking. Some of you ladies may want to grab a hold, and if your wife leaves as much as mine does, you fellows will need to know how to read also when it comes to cooking. And customers. And the other one I thought was 20,000 secrets of tea. It sounded great, but sticking your ear in a hot teacup just trying to figure out the secrets that they have just didn't appeal to me. But I wondered, where in the world do you get 20,000 secrets out of a tea? I don't know, but that was the name of a book. Communication Secrets to Change Your Life. Decoding Secrets. But you know, as I began, do you know that God has secrets that unless he tells us, we'll never know? And when I come to this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 33, I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The word there, mighty, is unsearchable, inaccessible, impenetrable. I'm going to tell you secrets that if I don't tell you, you'll never know them. And so I began to look at this passage of Scripture from the secrets that God wants us to know. There's 6 unsearchable things. One is the power of God in verses 1 and 2. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court in the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker of earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, and the Lord is his name. See, regardless of your circumstances, God doesn't change. And he starts out to begin with his creation. This is the third time that within the book of Consolation, chapter 33. It's the third time he brings creation in as a reminder. That's one of the things that's so exciting when you're hiking. And my wife and I, we hiked just about every day, and is to see the creation of God and what God has made. He's the maker. He is the creator. And what he's talking about, he starts out, he is the maker. It's the same word that's in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. The Hebrew word is bara. And bara means to make out of nothing. It means to form. It means to establish. And either you have eternal matter or you have an eternal God. And if the word of God doesn't tell us, we'll never know this. Who made all of this? God did. God is the creator. And so as you walk around this place called the earth, you begin to see the fingerprint of God literally everywhere. You can stand back and say, wow, what a God. We last, on Friday, we looked at Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. And what an amazing film it was, because it just reminded us. It just reminded us that everything has to fit together at the same time, at the same place, and to think that in evolution, you start everything with not even 21 amino acids. You start with nothing and comes something. And either you have eternal matter or you have an eternal God. And when you look at the world around us, what he wants us to be reminded is that I made it. I made this out of nothing. And as he made this out of nothing, let me tell you, God's in control. And God, and in our life, we need to look at this. God doesn't, and guess what? If God doesn't tell us, we don't know how all of this started. But God told us. He says, I made it and I established it. God did that. Then he speaks of his character. You see, we know nothing about God except his divine revelation. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord is his name. Now, when we name people, we do that especially when you get more than one or two kids. You do that for, you got to ball out somebody, so it might as well be the right kid. And so we name them for identification. And so if it's Bill, Tom, it has nothing to do with anything. But in the Hebrew, whenever a person was named, his name, that's his character. That's his character. And he is the L-O-R-D, all capitals. He is Jehovah God. That's his name. That's his character. Do you remember what happened with Moses in the burning bush? He wanted to know in Exodus 3, who do I say that sent me? He says, say that I am. The ever-present now. I am sent you. I am this God. And it says, this is going to be my name forever. He's an eternal God. And this God, this great God, has now informed us of who he is. It's his character. He is the L-O-R-D. Then you get over to the book of John. Seven times Jesus says, I am. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I am. Seven times he uses this. You know what he's saying? I'm God. I am God. That's my character. That's who I am. And his name is the L-O-R-D. You see, unless we see this, we don't understand his holiness. We don't understand his hatred of sin. We don't understand his love for sinners. We don't understand any of this unless God tells us. And God has told us and revealed it in his word. Did you know that God has secrets that if he doesn't tell us, no one will know? They're called unsearchable same. Not only the power of God, but notice the prayer to God in verse 3. He says, call unto me. Isn't that something? You have the God who made all of this, and he made us little peons down here on earth. And he says, call unto me, and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, this is one of the great promises in the Bible. We wouldn't even know anything, the importance of prayer, unless God told us how important this was. And then he uses the process. The process is given in three verbs. One is the word, notice this, call. Second one, I will answer. Third one, and I will show thee great and mighty things. Call. That sounds like praying, doesn't it? See, this is the way that we communicate to a great God. I was mentioning to somebody this morning, early in my walk, I always prayed because I had a time of prayer and because I was told to pray. I didn't understand prayer at all. If God's going to do what he wants to do, why does he need my 2 cents worth? And he tells me to call. And so I'd call. I felt like I was sort of like a blind squirrel. Every once in a while, you find a nut. And so whenever I got what I wanted, then I found what I called an answer to prayer. And then I was reminded that our Father who art in heaven, and if a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more the Father? We emphasize in America the good gifts. The emphasis is upon Father. And he wants us to develop this relationship, a father and child relationship, a father relationship. And so often we think that the reason that we pray is that we might get answers. The reason we pray is that we might get to know God. And as I get to know God, the more I pray, the better I know him. And the more I bring him into everything, the more he becomes a part of my life. And the more I pray, it shows that I depend upon him and not upon me. So he says, call, call. And they call. And he says, and I will answer thee. You know, it's nearly blasphemy to say that God didn't answer my prayer. He says, yes, no, or wait, but he answers. He says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 26, he says, we know not how to pray as we ought. Well, I know how to pray, but I don't know how to pray as I ought. You see, whenever we have situations, usually the way we pray is we tell God what we want and how we want it done. And so then if he answers it, we get what we want, when we want it, and the way we want it. And so we're often disappointed because we didn't get just what we wanted. But what we need to realize is there once again. He says the Holy Spirit in verses 26 of chapter 8. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot even be uttered. And this Holy Spirit prays the mind and the will of the Father on our behalf. It says in 1 John, he says, now if we pray the will of God, he will hear us and answer us. So here I pray. I toss up have you ever seen a little kid write a letter to grandma when they're about two? I mean, it's like scribbles, it's red, it's blue, it's all hodgepodge. And then the mother comes along and says, dear grandma, I love you. Dear grandma, I wish I could see you. I sure miss you. And the mother takes the hen scratches and interprets them on the behalf of the two-year-old child. I toss up these little hen scratches. It's dear God, help me. Dear God, bless me. Dear God, give me. And the Holy Spirit says, now, wait a minute. I'm going to pray the mind and the will of the Father. You need to wait a little bit on this one. It takes a little more time on that one. And so when I pray the mind and the will of the Father. Not what I pray, but he prays on my behalf. And so what's exciting is that every time you pray, he says, I'll hear you, and I will answer you. Then he says, I will show you great and mighty things. Wow! The amazing things that God has for you and me that so often we don't even pray. We don't even ask him until the wheels really fall off the cart. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 jumps into play. And I'm laying there in bed at 2:00 in the morning, boo-hooing around because I didn't know if my daughter was going to live. I didn't know if my granddaughter was going to live. She didn't have a brain wave. She didn't have a heartbeat. She had no life within her, and they took her and put her on life support. And so my daughter, because the baby came outside the backside of the uterus, and so I'm praying. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tested in all points like as we are. And usually I stop at that verse. But he says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may be able to find help in time of need. And I said, dear God, I need you. Dear God, the great and mighty things. Every once in a while, God does the absolute unbelievable and unspeakable. He does those things, he just blows you out of the water. And this God, he says, I will show you. I will show you great and mighty things. And he says, notice this. If you don't call, you'll never know that God did it. The problem is, which thou knowest not. There's so many things that we don't know. There's so many things that that are, it says here, it's unsearchable. Things that are considered beyond us. You see, he wants to give us insight and direction when we don't know which way to turn. He wants to come alongside us and encourage us when we need encouragement. He wants to give us insight that we don't have. And God does amazing things. Got a phone call on Friday. Richie Means, he called me up and he says, Pastor, he says, we have a big decision. He says, I want the whole church to be praying. And he says, would you pray for us during the service? And I thought, that's exactly what we're talking about. Call on me and I will answer and I'll show you great and mighty things that you can't even think about. Totally beyond us. And so I want Richie and Mia to come forward. And I'd like to pray for them. I'd like for you as a church, because the big thing with them is that when do we induce labor? Now, to me, it's okay, anytime, but they have to make a decision. They have to make a decision, because the last time it was within 11 days, and the baby was going to be born, and then the baby was stillborn. So now it's, you talk about something that weighs on somebody's heart, and they want us to pray. And I want God to do some of those things, those great and mighty things that are totally beyond us. And God will do these things. And let's us as a church unite in prayer that God would give them wisdom, because they have to make a decision. Let's pray that they make the right decision. Our Father, I thank you so very much for Richie. I thank you for Mia. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that they know you and that they love you. And they're coming to the only source. You said call. That's what we're doing. And you'll answer. They need wisdom as far as when this baby should be born. They need wisdom as far as what step to take next. And Lord Jesus, in the meantime, calm their heart. I want you to do the amazing, miraculous thing. I want you not to calm their heart. I want you to go before them. And I want you to answer prayer so that we can say, wow, what a God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. You see, if God didn't tell us how important prayer was, we'd never know. If God didn't tell us how much he wanted to hear us, we'd never know. And so many Christians go day after day, week after week, month after month, tossing in their little 2 cents prayers, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I'm awake, pray the Lord the whole day. No, what's really on your heart? What do you really need to hear? What do you really need wisdom for? And he says, I will show you great and unspeakable things that you don't know anything about. The amazing thing is as I walk with my wife, I remember the night that she fell down the steps over there. Now it's Pastor Bixel's house. We pawned it off on him. The door to the basement opens this direction, and she had her arm full of clothes, and she went back like this, and she fell down those 11 steps, hit her head, broke her C2 in two places. And I found out later that if you break your C2 in two places, that there's 85% of the people that are fatal. And I found that out at the hospital. And then also I found out then that the other 15% there's some type of paralysis within that. And so now we have 85%, 15%. Now what about the, so you have out of those, you have about 12% that end up paralyzed, and the other 3% are only those that usually have some type of a physical problem. She also broke her 6 and 7, which made her right hand was not mobile. And so the amazing thing that happens, though, is that every once in a while, God does the unspeakable things. He does those things that are unsearchable. And when I'm walking, and we usually walk somewhere between 5 and 7 miles. One day we walk 10 miles, and it's usually, we're out of Glacier, and you can walk like forever because they have like hundreds of trails. But it's really something to think that that's one of those unspeakable things. That's one of those unsearchable things. That's one of those things that you called and you answered, and he says, I want to show you. I want to show you. And many times we don't have because we don't ask. We don't allow God to be God. He says, I will hear you and I will answer you. It may not be what you want, but let me tell you, it'll be not what you need, but it'll bring praise and honor and glory to him. Did you know that God has secrets that he does, that there once again, he doesn't, that if he doesn't tell us, we'll never know. It's the unsearchable things. And he says in verse 4 and 5, this is punishment from God. We would never know that God punishes sin. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down the siege mounds by the sword, and they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men. Wait a minute. We just had a positive. Now, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury because of all whose wickedness I have hidden my face from the city. In the word Bible commentary, the unsearchable things of God, God would destroy. The wrath of God is great. The wrath of God is unsearchable. We always think, well, how can a God of love, and I hear this so many times, how can a God of love, but he's also a God of mercy and a grace, but he's also a God of justice and he's a God of righteousness. The word Bible commentary says three aspects of the experiencing the siege, a defensive action of demolishing houses in order to remove flammable material. And here, there's another story behind that. The offensive activity of the sword, which will fight against the Chaldeans, the victims of divine judgment who have already died inside the besieged city and who cannot give proper burial on the outside. And I thought, okay, that's a lot of... What are you really saying? That which was used to burn incense to Baal is now destroyed. The wrath of God. The creature cannot understand the ways of the Creator when it comes to the judgment of God. We don't understand and we never... I don't understand the way he works. I don't understand how this Creator carries out his justice. Why are the wicked exalted and the righteous sometimes put down? Why does one dictator remain in power for like ever and another is brought to justice? Why does God allow one man to taste the pleasures of sin while another one meets his bitter end? I don't know. You see, one of the great things about God is that he does not tolerate sin. He says, I have hidden my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. God is going to, not only, there is a place called heaven, but there is also a place called hell, and there's a judgment that is coming. Matthew 24, 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then in verse 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I don't understand this. I don't understand how a God can make an eternal God can have an eternal punishment. But if he doesn't tell me, I would never know. There is a judgment awaiting for those who reject Jesus Christ. You see, there's only two things that you can do, like with every sin that's going to be judged. There's only one or two things. Either I come to the cross of Jesus Christ and I receive Christ as my Savior, and this is the amazing thing, and my sins are gone. You see, well, that's crazy as all get out. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it works. The preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing. It's absolute foolishness. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I probably just tossed out a bunch of nonsense. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so here we have the judgment of God. I don't understand it. So one thing that I can do with my sin is I can lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, who was indeed God, who upon his own self bore our sins that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or the other side, I can carry all my sins and I can stand before God, and guess what? He's going to say, depart from me, you doers of iniquity, I never knew you. He says, unless God tells me, I will never know this stuff. And so that's what he has done. Did you know that God has secrets that if he didn't tell you, you'll never know that. One's the punishment from God, Now, notice in verse 8 is the pardon, and we skip two verses, and I'll get back to them. But the pardon from God, verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquities, plural, in which they have sinned, in which they have transgressed against me. You see, there is a pardon for sin. You're going to notice there that there is iniquity singular and iniquity plural. Sin singular and sin plural. And so we start out with a sin singular. The sin singular is what I call the root of sin. Every person that comes into the world, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason we have the fruit of sin is because we have the root of sin. And bless their dear hearts, Richie and Mia, they're going to have this little baby, and you won't even have to teach him how to be bad. I don't know how to tell you this. You won't. And if he takes after me or Richie, either one, the little kid's really going to have fun, because mom and dad will have fun. I remember I was having trouble with one of my kids, and I told my dad about it, and he said, well, just realize however bad that one is. He says, you were worse. I thought, oh, my goodness. You don't have to teach somebody to be bad. There is a root of sin on the inside of everybody, but out of that root of sin comes sins, plural. Those are the actions of sin. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. There's something within me. There's something within me. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you don't have to try to be to not sin, because it says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death passed sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, guess what? Because we've all sinned. We've all sinned. And see, we have this strange thing within churches. People think that what you're trying to do is to make bad people good. No. He says we are dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ wants to make dead people alive. He wants to make dead people alive, and that's a flat miracle. And so you're going to see here that there is pardon. Yes, there is. Yes, there's judgment. But God says, I will cleanse and I will heal and I will restore and I will do this to those. It's an amazing thing what God does. And so at the center of this unsearchable thing is the cross of Jesus Christ, who his own self bore our sins. But let me tell you, you'll never know that unless he tells you. You'll never know that unless God tells you. You'll never know how to get to heaven unless God tells you. You'll never know how your sins can be forgiven unless God tells you. And so that's why the cross stands supreme. Did you know that God has a secret? He didn't. Let me tell you that if we did, he didn't tell us, we'd never know. And verse 6 and 7 comes in. Behold, I will bring health and cure. I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them an abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as it was in the first. Song I like is, great is thy faithfulness. And one of the verses is, pardon for sin and a peace that endures. God promised, he gives three promises. One, he promises to restore. He's going to do that with the nation of Israel, and ultimately he's going to be in the millennial kingdom when Jesus rules and reigns. It'll be perfectly. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, he wants to restore. Because when man fell into sin, one of the things that was broken was fellowship with the living God. And he wants to restore that fellowship. The other thing is, I noticed that he wants to do is he wants to renew. He wants to renew. Old things pass away and all things become new. And that's what he wants to do in your life. Yes, you're bound by sin. You're bound by the burden of sin. You've done stupid things. They're not stupid, they're sin. And sin must be paid for. And so here he promised to restore. He promised to renew. Notice his third promise. He promised to rebuild. While only God could restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten away. Only God can restore the years that the cankerworm's eaten away. And there's some of you here this morning who says, Pastor, you don't even know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but I know what he did. And he wants to take a life that is crumbling and a life that's falling apart, and he wants to restore it. He wants to restore fellowship with the living God. He wants to do something that you could never do. And so he does that amazing thing. But then what happens? Notice ultimately the peace with God and the peace of God. And so what happens is that he gives me the peace with God. But you're here this morning, and this is one of the things that I noticed with Richie and Mia. There is the peace of God. He wants to invade your life right where it's at. He wants to calm your heart right where it's at. He wants to restore. He wants to rebuild. He wants to renew. You see, that's the stuff that God does. And when God does that, it's an amazing thing. But you know what? You'd never know that unless he told you. This is what I want. I want you to have peace with God. I want you to have the peace of God. But he also says it's based on the truth of God. Did you know there's another secret that he wants you to, that you'd never know unless he told you? Praise to God in verse 9. He says, "And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good things that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for the goodness of all the prosperity that I procure unto you." He's talking about the millennial reign because he talks about all the nations. But let me tell you, God's plan of redemption deserves praise. It deserves praise. Notice here his possessions. He says, the provisions, the good that I do. Boy, I'll tell you, if we could just have testimony after testimony of how good God has been to those who have received Jesus Christ. If you look at what God has done, you need to tell people of, wow, what a God. And God would take a poor lost sinner and do something on the inside of him that only he could do. And then he doesn't stop there. When I look at my family, we now have 13 grandchildren. I said, I hope we don't have any more, but that's my house. I mean, when you have 23 at Christmas time, someone says, "What's it like to have 23 people in your house at Christmas time?" And here's my answer: it's like the bed and breakfast without $100 a night. But as you look at them, though, the kids that are serving the Lord and what they're doing, and I had one of my grandsons that he was an intern in the White House this last year, and I mean this last summer, and the reason that he was picked for the position was because the press secretary that was over him was also a believer, and he told within his statement as to what Jesus Christ meant to him and what Jesus Christ could do in his life. And he says there's a whole lot more going on in Washington, D.C. than the newspapers will ever say. Every Tuesday morning he had a Bible study with the vice president and the interns. Nobody ever tells you that they're having Bible studies in the White House with the interns by the vice president. You see, that's the provisions that God, he says, the good that I do. And we need to see the fingerprint of God, and we need to say, God did that. I'm always thrilled whenever I come back from a vacation, and first of all, we've been healthy. But the other thing is like I was telling Beth, do you realize how many people in our church could even do what we do on a regular basis? Boy, God's been good to us. God's been good to us. I don't know why, and I don't know how long our health will last, but I thank God for the health that I have. I thank God for the energy that we have. I thank God. But see, notice this. He says, the good that I do. And then in prosperity, he says, look at what I've given to you. Look at what I've given to you. When I think of being married for 51 years, I think, oh, my goodness. When I said I do, I didn't realize it'd be so long. But the other side of it is that I've been so blessed because God did give me this wife, and we have a fantastic relationship. And whenever you find somebody that's good and godly, there once again, he says, I give it to you. You see, it says in James 1, we wonder, we wonder this thing, that this God, and he says in James chapter 1, he talks about count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now let patience have a complete work that you'll be complete, lacking nothing. Now when you're tempted, drawn, God can't tempt anybody, because he himself cannot be tempted. We're drawn away from our own by our own lust and our own desires. Then he says, do not err in verse 16, my beloved brethren, because every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Has anything good happened to you? God did it. Has anything positive happened? God did it. And so I think that what we need to do is focus there once again about what God has done and what God has done. And guess what? It's all about him. Everything's about him. We would never know that unless he told us. And so often within our lives, my question is, as you look at this, now you know. My question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have the pardon and the peace that God has given to you? Is your life filled with praise? Are you just so joyful because of what God has done and what God is doing? You see, God wants me to not only recognize it, but he wants me to bring him into it and see that every good and every perfect gift comes from this great God. And I need to say thanks. I need to say thanks. My question is, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? It's either yes, no, or I don't know. And if you don't know, Jesus Christ wants to renew your life. He wants to rebuild your life. He wants to make you into something that will bring praise and honor and glory to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Richie and me. Wow, you've been carrying everything and it's weighting you down. Let me tell you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You need to grab a hold of the peace of God, and you need to grab a hold of the promises of God and see where God will take you. We're going to sing I Surrender All. And as we sing I Surrender All, listen to what God is saying. First of all, do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? If not, slip out of your seat. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, last Wednesday night there was another person that came to know Jesus Christ at Dream Life. He came up and he says, I want to receive Christ. I want to receive him now. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, hey, whew, what you've been saying hits me. I want to receive him, and I want to receive him now. As we sing I Surrender All, slip out. Meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning. You know him, but you are so weighted down because you're not allowing God to be God. Where was Jeremiah when he wrote this? He was in the courtyard prison. And now he's telling about victory in this great God. I don't care where you find yourself. God is still God. Let's all stand.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence there. Surrender all to thee, my
year without Christ, it's not a trip to the altar that make you a believer any more than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. But what you can do is that you can receive Him, surrender your life to Him. If God is dealing with you, come to the end of yourself and say, I need you. I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. Our Father, I thank you so very much for Chris. He's been endeavoring to be a witness for you in a very difficult place, not always finding positive responses or positive outcomes. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you not only would encourage him, but I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that he could take every day, see your hand at work, and realize that God's in control. God knows exactly what he's doing. Bring those people into his life that need to know you, and then allow him to be able to clearly explain how they can know Jesus Christ. We're here for a purpose. Lord Jesus, I would ask you that your spirit would rest on the people that are here. Renew, rebuild, make them into something that you want them. Then for that person that is wrestling over whether to step out, Lord Jesus, allow them to now say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I'm tired of carrying my sin. I'm tired of being tired. I need the peace of this great God. Lord Jesus, come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen.